The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this afternoon to begin our study in the life of Joseph. There are many, many, many lessons we're going to learn from the life of Joseph. And as I have as a subtitle there, in humility, leadership, forgiveness, all of those things are associated with his life. He had an interesting life, that's for sure. But we'll just get started today. This is the introduction. It'll give us a chance to kind of get going on things. Before we do, let's take a moment of silent prayer. We need to make sure our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. But we thank you for your word that helps us to understand who you are. And we thank you that you looked down upon us and had mercy on us and sent your son to go to the cross that we might have an eternal relationship with you, that we can be with you for all of eternity as we look forward. We don't deserve that. We never could earn it. And yet you provided it for us through your son, Jesus Christ. We ask now as we study this material today from your word that you give us the focus that we need. We're able to set aside the distractions of our day and focus in on what it is that your word is trying to teach us. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. I was actually going to do a little pop quiz before we started.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, I didn't want to tell you, but I'm going to do a little pop quiz. Yeah, I'm doing it if I can find my
thing here.
No.
Father Jesus.
Well, that's true. If you're asking about the name only, that's true. Let's see. It's going to be a simple. It's going to be a relatively simple one. So let's see if I can actually do this.
Computer Association.
All right. My favorite thing to do, as you know, is to do a little. I'm trying to draw with a mouse here, and we'll see if I can do it. is to do a little timeline, and we will put at this point the cross, and then we'll go back here, and this is where I'm going to put. I'm just going to write real short things. This is where I'm going to put Adam.
Okay.
All right, so we got Adam. Gives us. Two boundaries there. We've got Christ coming and at the cross, and we've got Adam, who obviously is our
he is
the beginning of the Adamic race. I actually prefer to call it the Adamic race as opposed to the human race, but that's okay. So my question is, in this timeline, where, for example, would you have me put David? What point would David fit in that timeline? Where would he be?
Closer to the cross.
That point.
Yeah. Somewhere in here, right? So we'll put him in here. Oh, that's an ugly looking
that's
D.
That's a lovely D.
Let's undo that. I'm trying to draw with a mouse. Yeah. Cut me some slack. I don't have a touch screen on this computer. Maybe someday.
Well, how many years do you have between...
That's an ugly D as well.
between David and Jesus. How many years?
It's around 1,000 B.C. for David. Yeah.
All the kings.
What's that?
All the kings about 1,000.
Yeah. Right.
But so where... The cross and Adam is roughly 4?
It depends on your timeline and whether you're going to use the Septuagint timeline or the Masoretic text. It varies, but not to get too technical about it, but there's some variance there. But that's roughly okay. But I'm more concerned now, instead of exactitudes, kind of where things fit. Just because this is a good idea to have in your mind. Where would I put in this timeline, where would I then put Abraham?
Way closer to Adam.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Much closer to Adam.
So Abraham's going to go over here, right?
Yeah, just put Abraham too.
Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. There's Abraham. All right, so where would I put Jeremiah? Where's Jeremiah go?
Be after David.
To the right of David.
Yeah.
Jeremiah. I couldn't tell you how far.
That's okay. You don't have to know that part. This is not a full exam. It's just a pop quiz. So now where would we put Noah?
Noah's before Abraham.
Okay. All right. So Noah's going to fit down here somewhere, right? Okay. That's sort of an end. Okay. What about Malachi?
I think he's closest.
Over here somewhere?
Yes.
All right.
Can I phone a pastor?
Can I phone a pastor? Well, so what about in this big picture? So now where would we put Joseph himself? Where would Joseph fit?
After Abraham. Not far after Abraham, actually.
All right.
Like two generations.
All right, so Joseph fits in there. So part of the reason I wanted to go through that is just to kind of give you a big picture of things, right? Mm-hmm. Just to where things fit. You know, we have Noah and the flood. That wasn't really all that long after they were expelled from the garden. You know, it was only some generations after that we get to Noah. And then sometime after the flood, and then we get to the time of Babel. Of course, I could have asked about Babel. Where does that fit in there? And then after that, you have a period of time that elapses before the call of Abraham. All right, so we're not really that far down the road. And then Joseph is actually going to be. You're going to have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? So two generations down to Jacob. Then you're going to have
the 12 tribes.
12 tribes. Well, where does Joseph fit into that?
He's number 12.
No, actually.
Is he the youngest?
Well, okay, he's the youngest. Okay, but then he fits into the 12 tribes, right? So he's going to be the third generation down is what I was getting at. Yeah, you guys are saying two generations. It's actually three generations down rather than the two, right, to get to Joseph. And then one of the things that's interesting is when you get to a lot of the, where I was going to go is where you get to a lot of the text, you actually don't find Joseph being mentioned. You find who being mentioned? Instead of Joseph, no, Benjamin's legitimate, right? He's one of the 12. But Joseph is not mentioned in many cases. Instead, who you have mentioned is Manasseh. And right, who are those? Well, you get into that. We'll talk about that later. We're going to get to that. What we have mentioned is Joseph's sons, right? They actually are part of the inheritance, and his sons are actually what are mentioned. If you think about what ends up happening is you have his sons end up being part of the whole thing where some stayed inside, some went inside the land and some stayed outside. You remember that whole thing when they're going to take the land? Do you remember that at all? That when they're getting preparing to go into the land, when they're going to be led into the land, that some actually stayed outside of the land and then the others went in, right? They had a land inheritance, if you will, outside. Well, that's where you get to that with Joseph, but in many cases, instead of Joseph being mentioned, we have his sons being focused on as the heirs, of all of this. But I just wanted to make sure we had the big picture, right? We could go on over here somewhere, too, if we wanted to, right? We could talk about Paul, and we could talk about all of those individuals. But we didn't need to do that. I just wanted to kind of place in your minds where Joseph fit into the timeline of
also
things.
Gives you a fair indication of the length of time that Nephilim still hung around. Even
the flood. Oh, they're still around today, I'm convinced.
Noah all the way to David, at least.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, I think they're still around today. My computer's not behaving. There we go. All right, so back to this. Let's start out with an introduction. So he's actually the 11th son of Jacob, the first son born of Rachel. Right. So he's the 11th son. In Genesis 30, what's the verse? 22 through 24. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. All right, so he's the 11th son in the order of things. Jacob, of course, is the son of Isaac, who's the son of Abraham. We were just talking about all of that, but we'll go ahead and look at it in the scriptures. Isaac prayed to the Lord on the behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth, his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was Jacob. Anybody know what Jacob means?
Surviver.
Well, sort of. It's a deceiver or a trickster, actually. Yeah. It says the one who takes by the heel or supplants, but actually it has the Hebrew language is very vivid, right? And so his name also has the idea of being a trickster, right? Being a deceiver as well. So the Hebrew language is deep like that, where it has that direct meaning of being the supplanter, right? He was trying to grab onto the heel and supplant his brother, but then it also has the idea of trickster, which his life certainly fulfilled. Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them, and then Isaac being the son of Abraham. Stop that. There we go. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, and as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. So Isaac is Abraham's son. Jacob is Isaac's son. God's covenant promises given to Abraham were confirmed to Isaac and then to Jacob. We talked about some of this when we were doing the dispensations and ages, but we'll look at it again. We had the promises in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. In Genesis 13, 14 through 17, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So this is the land that was promised to him. That's a land promise being given to him. All of that was then transferred through to Isaac and then to Jacob. In Genesis 15, 1 through 7, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. We also saw the descendants promise in that other one as well, the land and the descendants. Verse 6, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. A very important verse. It's quoted in our New Testament. Verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. So we see the descendants, the seed, as they call it, and we see also the land. And then in chapter 17, once again, verses 1 through 8, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, which Abraham is father of a multitude. That's the language there. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. There you go. I have made you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. This is very important. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. This is what's important in this regard, is the the language of what happens in terms of the covenant being extended to Isaac and then to Jacob. There are some of these promises, by the way, that cover all of Abraham's descendants, even through Ishmael. There's actually promises that are given that extend through Ishmael. But this language of to be God to you and to your descendants after you, that's what's talked about going through Isaac and then through Jacob. You know, there's a specific line that's important in that regard. And then we see it going, being confirmed to Isaac here in Genesis 17. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, right? We see this as and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. See, this is where those promises come in for Ishmael. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. Right? So what I should have said is the blessings, the Abrahamic blessings, extend down through Ishmael. Right? This is where you see it right here. There's Abrahamic blessings that extend down through Ishmael, but the Abrahamic covenants are extended through Isaac and Jacob. The covenant promises. That's what he's saying here. My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And then to Jacob in Genesis 28. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Doesn't that sound like what we read in Genesis 12, right? The language of that. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. So basically it's being extended now to Jacob, right? So we see the promises being extended down. Jacob took the birthright from his older brother Esau. Some of you know about this, right? The birthright. What's interesting is, so what we're talking about, God's promises, God's covenants, and God's promises being extended down, but there's a familial thing also going on, right? And there's the birthright. The birthright would be given to the firstborn, the eldest, right? And so that was rightly due, if you will, to Esau. And that was a double portion. If you've ever looked at this, it was a double portion blessing. So if you had, for example, the way that would work is if you had, and some people don't even think about how this works, but let's say you have three sons, right? And then you're going to extend it down. Well, the first son gets a double portion blessing. So basically what he gets is half of the inheritance, and each of the other sons gets a quarter. Right, because he's got a double portion, and that's how it would work. That's how they would divide things up. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You all tracking with that? And but Jacob tricks him out of it, right? Mr. Trickster himself, he tricks him out of it. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Where we get into family problems. Yeah. Family problems are always so interesting, right? Yeah. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. It kind of means, I'm pretty sure that means like the red stuff, right? The red, yeah. But Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. Yeah, he's pretty hungry, but this is a little bit of a panic mode, right? Uh-huh. I'm about to die. So of what use is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now that language of despising it, what it means is he didn't really honor it. He did not honor his birthright, right? He gave it away like it was nothing. You know, so that's what the language of despised is. Ultimately, I believe that that's why there was some bitterness between Esau and Jacob, right? So we get to Genesis 27. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called to her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban. Now, there's another part of this story that we didn't look at, right? Which was the blessing. Right? Mm-hmm. We have, he's just about to die, right? He's about to die. And what happens? The Rebecca actually came up with the whole scheme, right? To fool him and to get him Isaac to give the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. I mean, you guys know about that whole thing where she put the hair on him and all that stuff. And his voice didn't sound right. And Isaac recognized that, but he still gave him his blessing. So I think you put the two of those together. I think there was already bitterness because of the birthright deal. And then on top of that, you put the fact that, in this case, Rebecca had come up with a scheme to get the blessing on Jacob. At that point, you know, Esau was livid. He was ready to do something about it, right? So, and this happens in families today. Which reminds me, I mean, you know, we're talking about an inheritance. We're talking about a blessing being given and all those kinds of things. Maybe today we don't have as much of a focus on being given the blessing by your parents. You know, maybe we don't have that kind of concept. But the inheritance thing, you guys know this, but if I could sit down and take the time to do it, I could describe to you some unbelievable things I have encountered as a pastor of things that have just turned really ugly because of inheritance. Somebody dying and an inheritance being there, and it just goes. I mean, literally, families that were close-knit families, there is a rift right down the middle of the family because of inheritance stuff. It's ridiculous what happens. So this is not new. Nothing's new under the sun, right?
Well, it's like where the phrase comes, where there's a will, there's a relative.
Yes, that's true.
It's like you find cousins you never knew you had.
Yeah, that's right. That's what lottery winners find, too. Isaac sent Jacob to Haran to find a wife from among the daughters of Laban. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Now remember, of course, at this time it wasn't as big a deal to have that sort of thing. Today that would not be.
Yeah, the explanation I was always given is that the human race was more pure.
Yeah, I mean, the way you want to really kind of look at it is if you look at the genetics of it all, as we've gone further and further down the line, I mean, we've become more and more corrupted in our flesh and so on. And so, you know, the close familial relationships are not really a good idea today, right? It creates problems in the offspring and such.
These three generations are three offset, right? This is mothers, brothers, daughters.
Yeah, but even still, that's a little close for comfort, right? I mean,
I'm not saying that's great,
that's kind of Kentucky.
I think we have today too, right? They don't want you to do that. So you've got three levels of separation down there.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's still.
You still got.
I'm not saying it's a great idea. I'm just
right.
We still got cousins. So, you know.
Now, of course, Jacob. We're doing this as all background work to get to Joseph, right? That's what we're doing is background work. So Jacob goes over to get a bride for himself, right? And he sees Rachel, and he was taken by her beauty, and he made a deal with Laban to work 7 years for her. I mean, she must have been stunning, right? He was like, "I don't care, 7 years, no big deal for me," right? So she must have been stunning. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into the house. Then he related to Laban all these things. Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh," and he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters, and the name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Now, part of this whole thing, if we were going to do a full study on this whole thing, I believe if we want to talk about things, remember we talked about the will of God? Mm-hmm. And how some people think, you know, we had a discussion, you weren't here for it, but had a discussion about I encountered a brother in Christ, love him dearly in the Lord, and this had, none of that's changed because of all of this. But I was shocked to find out that he sort of has this viewpoint that as long as I'm not walking in sin, if I'm walking in the light as he is in the light, and exercising my gifts and so on, if I'm doing those sorts of things, it really doesn't matter. I can live anywhere. I can do anything. I can be part of anything. It doesn't matter. As long as I'm doing those things, I'm in the will of God. And he and I had a back and forth, and I said, you know, I just don't believe that. I asked him a question point blank. I said, so you're telling me that in your view, I could walk away from the church tomorrow and just say, you know what, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm going to go do something else. And the example I gave is going to the mission field, right? I just said, you know what, I'm leaving, I'm going to the mission field. And I said, according to what you're saying, I would be in the will of God because I could go exercise my giftedness there. I could be walking in the light as he is in light. And his answer was, yes, absolutely. You could walk away and go to the mission field. And he and I had to just agree to disagree because I said, no, I believe I've been called to the pulpit at that church. I believe I've been, you know, been called to that. And I think it's where God wants me to be. I'm not saying it's permanent. Could a year come? Could the time come when God calls me to the mission field? Yes, absolutely. But I don't think it's a matter of a whim. It's not me making a decision. Mm-hmm. When you look at this whole thing, I believe it was the will of God for Jacob to be with Leah. Mm-hmm. Why do I believe that? What is it that convinces me that that's who he was supposed to be with? I don't have a verse I can turn to that says, and it was God's will that Jacob be with Leah. Why do I think that it's Leah that he was supposed to be with in the first place? Because that's where the line of Christ comes through. It's through Leah, right? Isn't it through Leah that the line of Christ comes? I'm pretty sure that's right.
That, no comment right now.
Yeah. So, so I'm pretty sure that's right, that the line of Christ actually comes through Leah, which tells me that that's who he was supposed to be with in the first place, right? So this whole thing with Rachel, that is Jacob seeing this really hot babe. And he's like, I want to be with her, right? I'll work for 7 years, you know, and make it 14. I don't care. You know, he's like, I want this one. So I think that's what we're talking about here is the lust of the eyes is what we're talking about. When Jacob's service was up, Laban tricked Jacob by sending in Leah, his firstborn, to be with Jacob. We go to the next there. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed. They may go into her. Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her, right? He brought Leah. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. And so it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? The trickster being tricked, right? But Laban said, is it not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the... Excuse me, it is not. It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service, which you shall serve with me, for another 7 years. So that's what I'm saying. He was okay. Extend it to 14. Sure, I want Rachel, right? So another 7 years comes along, and he's willing to do it.
You got to feel great if you lay at that point.
Jacob did so. Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah. Jacob did so and completed a week. And he gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife. So there you have it. Laban, in fact, did work for the 7 years, and he was able to get Rachel, right, by doing the 7 more years. Jacob was willing to work another 7 years because he loved Rachel more than Leah. I mean, that's what it comes down to. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban for another 7 years. So there you go. I mean, that's, again, what an ugly situation this is, right? Not a good situation. God opened the womb of Leah, who bore Jacob his firstborn, Reuben. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. See, it goes on down. Who did she give birth to down here? Judah. Right? We know that Christ comes through the line of Judah, right? So that's why I say that Leah was the one who he was supposed to be with in the first place. I'm convinced of that. Some of the Hebrew here, we won't go into all the detail on that, but Reuben means behold a son. That's what she was saying. Leah knew that the Lord had beheld her affliction. She knew she was in the difficult situation she was in, right? She was an unloved wife. Her husband actually wanted her sister instead. She was hoping her husband would love her. Now this language, this is actually a cognate. I have to show you the language of it, but if I were to break this down with the Hebrew, you'd actually see that this is a cognate of that, and it means that in spite of her affliction, she was hoping her husband would love her. It's a play on words in the Hebrew, in other words. And so that's why I put that up there, but we won't go into that detail. But there's the Hebrew. You can read all. You all can read that, right? You can't? Doesn't this look like a... See, it's not that hard. Doesn't this look like a backwards R? You read that way, right? So doesn't it look like an R all the way backwards? And then ignore that one for now. And this one you have to ignore too. That's a U. But this almost looks a little bit like a B, right? A little bit like a B. Some of the letters you can sort of make out. The rest of them I'm not even going to try. You know, like that's sort of almost like an H without the top on it, right? That's sort of the H in there. Anyway, you get to where you can read it. You get to where you can actually look at it and read it. I'm not going to try to force you to do that. Jacob had defied God's will by taking two wives. We know that, right?
Yeah.
I mean, do we even have to argue about that? I mean, we know that he defied God's will by taking two wives, and the one he preferred was barren. Leah gives birth to the second son. We were already looking at that, Simeon, right? Then she conceived again and bore a son, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. He has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon, which Simeon means this herd. Leah knew that the Lord had heard, which is the Shema, and that she was unloved, and gave her another son. She then gives birth to her third son, Levi.
And for him not loving her?
Yeah, when he spent some time with her. Yeah.
Just saying.
There was some there was some activity.
Well, their focus on having sons was like huge to them.
Yeah.
And there's a difference between being intimate with someone and loving them.
Yeah.
Obviously, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So there's a big struggle there culturally, you know.
Yeah.
Like, I guess I can kind of see it, but you'd have to put it in terms of things that
I still I still find it a little bit repulsive that he's you know seriously he doesn't love her right, he doesn't love her, he loves Rachel.
Well, but 7 years with her, I'm
guessing. Yeah,
right. They don't count.
I gotta make these years count, right? So,
well, years could pop out there somehow. Well, so here's the one I was gonna ask: does it say that he doesn't love her explicitly, or he doesn't?
He loved her more. He loved Rachel more.
Right.
So, Leah believes that she's unloved.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
She believes that she's unloved. So at least from her perspective, he doesn't love her, right?
Yeah.
So that's sort of some evidence. He doesn't treat her like he would treat Rachel, right? I mean, you know, she's just convenient in the sack, I guess, or something, right? I mean, you know, I mean, that's what we're talking about, right? That's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
I mean, look at the whole baby daddy issue we got going on today.
Yeah, for sure. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me. She keeps hoping, right? Because I have borne him three sons, therefore he was named Levi, which means joining. She's hoping to be joined with him. Leah was hoping her husband would become attached. That's the Lawa, to her now that she had borne him three sons. But she wants to be joined with him. Then we have the fourth son, Judah. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord, therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing at that point. We don't know if the activity stopped, but Judah, which you see there, there's the Hebrew, which means to praise. And so she decided to praise the Lord when her fourth son was born. We know Leah, and this is what I was saying earlier, we know Leah was God's choice for Jacob, since it was through her that the Savior would come. I just believe that's evidence. I mean, if God honored Leah, right, he honored Leah as the one who would bear the son that would be the line of the Messiah. And I believe that's an indication that she was the one that he was really supposed to be with. If he had actually been seeking God's will instead of having his tongue hanging out and the saliva running down his face, right? Looking at Rachel, if he had been seeking God's will, he would have been with Leah the whole time, right? There wouldn't be any of this 7 more years for Rachel kind of thing. But anyway, that's my understanding of the situation, is that since the line came through Leah. And we're already at the top of the hour, aren't we? We'll come back and look at this again next time. Rachel was jealous of Leah and ended up giving. See, remember, she's barren.
Yeah.
Right? So she gives Jacob her maid, Bilhah, so that she could have children, effectively have children, right, through the maid. Does this sound familiar? Right? Sarah. Right? The whole thing there with the Operation Handmaiden. We see it happening all over again, right?
Yeah.
Happening all over again.
But again, you get to see how important it is for them.
So it's not. Not only is it important. Is it important culturally at the time, right? But it was extremely important for the people of Israel, because the fact of the matter is, Israel is a nation of descendants. Right? Mm-hmm. Of descendants, right? It's all about procreation and the population and all of that. The blessings come through all of that, right? I mean, specifically for Israel, right? I mean, we understand today it's not about that. It's about spreading and growing the church through the giving of the gospel, right? That's what's going on today. But for Israel, it was very important for them to have children. I mean, they even had levirate marriage, if you know what that's about. We'll close with that. Do you know about the levirate marriage? Okay. So say I'm in a man in Israel and in the nation of Israel, and my brother gets married and doesn't have any children and he dies.
Right.
I'm actually supposed to take his wife as mine, so that she can then have children, basically in honor of the brother that died.
Right.
And that's in the law, right? That's actually in the law. The levirate marriage.
Or you couldn't be married, right?
That's the only example of where it was legit, right, was the levirate marriage. But that was for Israel, for the idea of the children having, you know, the wife and being able to have children, because it's very important. The descendancy, the seed, is very important for Israel. So that's actually the only case that I can find in Scripture where it was legit for them to have multiple wives. Only in the case where your brother died.
And then they got half of your inheritance too, right?
There was an inheritance, effective inheritance too. Yes. Well, they got a half portion. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah, they would get a half portion, whereas the firstborn would get a double portion. I think the children of the brother's wife would get
a
half portion.
That's what Esther's. That was her. Tamar.
No, Tamar was the one that was with Judah. That's that whole.
Yeah.
Judah, Tamar,
so then
thing.
What was the one that married her rich?
I'm drawing a blank at the moment, but I know what you're talking about.
Esther's
niece. Yes.
You know, the one with the Sager comes to the line?
Well,
there's another one of those.
Well, I'm drawing blank on the name. Well, there's Naomi and Ruth and all of that. You're not talking about
Ruth.
Naomi and Ruth and that whole thing. Yeah.
Bad.
That's what you're talking about, though, right? But yeah, that's okay. But yeah, Esther's the one where she saved the nation by speaking to the king and saving the people. But the fact of the matter is that this was extremely important. That kind of thing was extremely important to them, and so that's why you see that sort of thing happening. But they're giving the handmaiden. Because but I think in this case it was selfish.
Mm-hmm.
She didn't have any children. Leah's got 4 already, right? So I think she was jealous of Leah for a couple of reasons, right? She's having children, and also her husband is going in and having relations with Leah. That probably didn't sit well. So there's a jealousy thing going on, and we'll come back and we'll talk about that next time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we had today to look at the beginning of this. We're just looking at an introduction, looking at the whole family situation. One of the things I love about your word is that there's all kinds of really not so pleasant things about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it's all written in your word. It's not like you hide the ugly things that happen. It's not like you've pulled these things out of your word so that we only have good things about these people. This is the line through which the nation of Israel comes, and yet you've recorded these things so that we can see them. We understand your faithfulness is not to be confused with the faithlessness of some of the individuals involved in all of this. We are flawed people, and we're thankful that we can count on you and that you are totally faithful, totally trustworthy. We thank you for all your promises, and again, we thank you for what your word teaches us as we're looking at the life of Joseph here. We thank you in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.